I'm going to move backwards and forwards this evening because I want to use the overhead projector a little as I share with you some of the teaching that I want to share. I'd like also to give you some introduction to this in that in 1970 there was a young man by the name of Bill Gothard who was attracting enormous crowds of people, especially in the Seattle area, and he was at that point just getting his crowds over 1,000. And during 1970, there was quite a lot of discussion going on between some of us, and we lived in Tacoma at the time. There was quite a lot of discussion going on about the gifts of the Spirit. And some of us asked Mr. Gothard if he could put together a study on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There was such confusion, and I was newly just a couple of years from England, or not quite that at the time, and I didn't want to show my ignorance of American politics and diplomacy and whatever else it was. So I was supporting an American voice to say American things. However, I was doing my own study, and there was a group of us that would sit and talk for hours. There were two men, basically, that were involved in this with me. And that was a fellow by the name of Russ Backus, the Reverend Russell Backus. He is also the administrator and director of the Servicemen Center in Tacoma, not the one downtown, the evangelical one a little way away near Tillicum. And then there was another pastor of, I better not mention the denomination, but in case you need to identify it, I guess I ought to tell you, it was a Free Methodist church. And this dear man's name was Ken Hedstrom, and a scholar of Greek second to none. In fact, in those days, Bill Gothard was using, I believe, a lot of Mr. Hedstrom's work so that he could make his own work more authentic and parallel to the original Greek. Hedstrom really was and is a superb Greek scholar. And a lot of my Greek that I used in those times from the pulpit came directly from Ken Hedstrom. I would go to him and ask him, what do you think of this? How do you work this out? How do you work that out? How do we put it together? And he would tell me. My Greek isn't that super strong. I don't like languages very much. That's an admission I shouldn't admit in front of all you young people. So this study came from bashing our heads together, talking, thinking, speaking out, and talking around. And some of you will recognize some of this material, for Gothard uses some of this. I don't know that he used all of it or not, but this is what I use. And this was sort of a construction on the things that we put together in those days. Now let me explain something else. Knowing and understanding the spiritual gifts is of tremendous importance. There's a book going around through the deacon board, and it's called The Church That Dared to Change. Now, deliberately, I go into the deacon board and I start off with Alan Buer. I believe in if you'll forgive the expression, a chain of command. I believe in using the top dog until he barks himself hoarse, then we can go right down through the chain, you see. So I go to Alan Buer and say, Alan, here is a book. I think it would be helpful if you read it. And he likes to read, but he doesn't always have the time. There's the apples growing, there's a family that's a nuisance, and there's a school to teach. So he doesn't always have time, and he very craftily avoids saying, I have or have not read it. He puts it out to the other men in the board and then breathes fire down their necks, which of course is what I want, until they've read it. And if you see some scorched deacons, it's because they haven't read a book recently. And gradually the book, it takes a year or so, but gradually a book goes through the board, and gradually some of the information filtrates through. Now, they won't mind me making fun, but a point is what I want to get across. If we, this church, are happy with status quo, this church has the wrong leadership. But if we, this church, want to change and want to see the mobilization of the forces of heaven against the forces of Satan, and we want to see victory on the side of our Lord Jesus, we've got to learn to change. Now, I don't know how we're going to change. I don't know what needs changing. Well, I know a few things. But if we're going to change, it's got to be the right way. Not change for change's sake. We don't want to paint all the walls purple because there's a girl in our group here that likes purple, or violet, or which is violence, or something like that. We don't want to just change for change's sake, but we have to change, and we have to change scripturally. Now, I don't really care which way you came up through evangelicalism to the point where you are today, but I'll tell you this. Some of our committees, some of our boards, some of our attitudes are these. We've always done it that way. Why do we want to change? Because we have some young people that we must accommodate, and they don't think as we older people think. I'm not quite as old as some, but I'm not as young as you. I'm sort of I'm the delicious bit. I'm the piece in the middle of the dry bread. And so we have a situation here. And the only way I know how to change our church to the glory of our Lord Jesus is to change it scripturally. Now, can you imagine the dilemma of the nomination board as it's been over the past 150 years here? When we've had 50 people to elect each year for offices, committees, boards, and what have you, and the board of nomination would get down, I imagine, and they would say, well, now there's 50 slots. Let me tell you what used to happen in Le Grand when we first went there. There were 63 people every year to be elected by the body of the church, which is ludicrous, you see. I'm very grateful we've got a different constitution here. But they had 63 people every year to elect. And it was a case of sitting down and saying, there's the list of members, there's the list of offices, now who fits what? Now we get three people for each office. Now you ask this three people, you ask that three people. And so we went round all through the membership and checked people off. That's wrong. See, that isn't even beginning to be scriptural. That's baptistic. That's denominational. You can tell what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be out of job tomorrow morning. And so you've got to do something with it. Now, imagine it this way. I believe that Scripture tells us, and I'm not going to entertain a discussion on this point, because as later on you'll see, it all works out in the wash. But I maintain there are seven basic gifts in the Scripture. And in this church, there are seven people, each with one of those gifts. They should lead this church. Now, if you want to increase that to 9, 10, 12, you can just double the gifts. But the gift should be the reason why the person is chosen to lead. Not, well, we need a treasurer. Who's worked in a bank recently? That's the worst treasurer. That's all he ever does. And the church is an extension of his work. He doesn't think to pray over our finances, because he knows finances. You don't have to pray about them. They all work themselves out. You either go bankrupt or you remain solvent. And he knows that. It's simple mathematics. But if you have a man that really doesn't know too much about finances, but his gift is either administration or giving, he'd make a good treasurer. Now, please, don't take offense, anybody, if I mention your office. I don't mind. We've got a good gang here. Sort of. But, and if we've got chaps on our board, they are supposed to lead the mission board, they're supposed to lead the CE board and all these things, and the organization is terrific. We've got a super organization, one of the best in all conservative Baptist churches. Did you know that? We really have a smashing board. However, we don't have all the gifts there. And we have to look for gifts. Now, the only way we can look for gifts is to know what they're all about. So, first of all, jot down in your little notebooks, on the cuffs of your shirts, on the backs of your hands, or wherever you jot down, maybe on the neck of the person in front of you, jot down three scriptures. I want to share them with you. The first is the scripture from Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 3, and we go through to verse 9. I'll use the Authorized Version to give you a break on the Amplified. As we go on in the next two or three weeks, we'll get into some other versions so that we can see the expanded view of this. This is Romans 12, verses 3 through 9. I say, says the Apostle, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Please notice one problem we haven't faced in my time in this church, but we face it in churches from time to time. When people promote themselves into offices of leadership. My word, sometimes I've sat in a meeting and someone has said something like this, "Well, we need another deacon. I haven't been a deacon for a little while. I guess I ought to volunteer." Now, how does the nomination committee get out of putting that man on the deacon board? You have to avoid that very carefully. The fourth verse goes on, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. For he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." Now, I would just make one comment of that ninth verse before we go into 1 Corinthians 12, and that is, I believe that is evil is the practice, the business practice of the world when it's practiced in the church. I know that's only one application. I know that's not the interpretation. That's an application. But I think that's one way of understanding what Paul saw as evil. Now, we have to be very careful and very businesslike. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But let us be very careful to avoid the practices of the world in the organization, in the leadership, in the distribution of funds and so on of our church. Let us be as near as we can spiritual, and I use a different word, I would say scriptural. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, please. And verse 7 reads this way, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning the spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Cast your eyes on a little way, please, to verse 27. "Now, we are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily, that's an interesting word, secondarily, in a second instance, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not itself. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall all vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine, and even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall they be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. And then he goes on in a very beautiful way. And he ends up, let me just take you down to the end. I'd love to read the whole chapter. I think it's a beautiful, but I know time is running away. You want to go home sometime this evening. So let me take you down to the area of verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, that's a terrific expression, isn't it? And the reason I read on into the 13th chapter is because it's a continuation of the 12th. And so many people get into a great discussion in the 12th chapter, a fight over the 14th chapter, and here is the apostle holding a link called the 13th chapter between the two, and he says, look, the missing link in Christendom today is that prophecy shall cease, tongues shall cease, knowledge shall cease, but love endureth all things. Now, notice at the very end of this little reading that we are not to say to a person, you cannot speak in tongues. Now, I know I can get into a great theological debate right here, and some of you have had it over the years. I'm not going to encourage you to speak in tongues for the very reasons that we've just read in the 14th chapter. It isn't edifying always to the church. In fact, very seldom is it edifying. But I am instructed not to forbid. However, let's see how we put scripture with scripture and make it work. I was in such a meeting one day, and there were several hundred people there. And sitting down in this portion of the congregation was a lady who I noticed was very worked up about the things that were going on. It was time for me to get up to preach. And as I got up and I just announced my text and was going through the reading, the lady started to speak in tongues. And there was a commotion behind me because a lot of my brethren were good conservative Baptist type people. They were all English. So they weren't conservative Baptists. They were called strict and particular Baptists. That's worse. And they were all sitting in the back there, and there was a real commotion. And I signaled behind my back for everyone to be quiet. And I leaned over and said, Madam, something like this, Madam, thank you for speaking in tongues, but you have to understand, right now is not the time for speaking in tongues, unless there is an interpreter. Is there is there a doctor in the house? Is there an interpreter in the house? And nobody moved. So I said, Lady, it indicates to me that this is the time for preaching the word of God, for the word of exhortation and prophecy and knowledge and wisdom. And so I'm going to ask you, sit down until later. And later we will give you an opportunity to share with us if that's still relevant and necessary. You know, she sat down and we went on with the meeting. Afterwards, some of my brethren wanted to really chew her out. So I was able to stop them. And I went over to her and just talked to her for a few minutes. And she thanked me so much. She said, I didn't realize there wasn't an interpreter in the place. And she was as happy as old get up. Now, I don't mean to put anybody down that speaks in tongues. Nor do I mean to be critical. I will admit that I know, I'm not going to get into some speculative argument, I know that some speaking in tongues is not of the Holy Spirit. And if it's not of the Holy Spirit, there is only one other spirit it can be. But that's why we need the spirit of discernment, as we shall see during this study, so that we can understand whether it's of God or not. And if it's not, we ban it. We ban it. So let me share with you. Here are some things. You need to jot them down. Let me introduce this subject this evening and get into the nitty-gritty, I expect, next week, or some of the nitty-gritty. Here we need to see the introduction. Prior to gifts, before the church realized that it had gifts, before the new church, the evangelical church of 1979, realized that it had spiritual gifts, before this church in this community, you in this congregation, realized you had spiritual gifts, you'll notice that moral uprightness was sufficient for you. It was sufficient to be morally correct. The second thing in introduction, let me share this. We have to know the categories of these gifts and work them out. This is terribly important, so much so that I'm not going to be preaching so much as I'm going to be lecturing. It is so important to us in this church to learn what our gifts are. And I'm going to urge you to get an understanding of your gift. I'm going to urge you to the point where I'm going to ask you to think through and then make a commitment about your gift. That's a little while from now, but that's what we're going to do. And I'll give you plenty of leadership in showing you how that gift works and how you fit that category. The reason I'm so impressed with this is this. Later we'll see that there are these gifts. I was sure at one time I was an evangelist. And yet, in evangelism, I wasn't comfortable. I was sure I was a pastor, and yet I wasn't comfortable as a pastor. I felt I was a missionary, but I wasn't comfortable being a missionary. And that went on for 16 years, and I was frustrated in different industry because I didn't understand. Now, I want to bring this to you so that you'll understand and maybe be spared, especially you younger men and women, 16 long years of working out, who am I? Now, all the good counselors at school tell you you've got to find out who you are. So this preacher says to you, spiritually, you must discover who you are before Jesus Christ. And you'll discover, clearly I hope, moral uprightness, as in Victorian times, especially in Great Britain, was never enough to carry the gospel and the message of the Lord Jesus. Here are two other things that I want to share with you. First, every Christian has a gift. Not one is missed out. Every one of us has a gift. Not one is excluded. Now you might say, I can't play the piano. Well, don't mix gifts and talents or abilities. They're two different things. You may say, I can't paint. I've been painting faces for years. Visit and give me a brush and paint, and I'll paint yours for you. I could be quite an artist. But because you can't exercise a talent, beware of mixing talents or abilities with gifts. Very important. I just make that distinction now. You have the gift, or you have a gift, and it's for you to exert and exhibit. Look, turn back please to Romans 12, verses 5 and 6. Listen to the apostle. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy and so on. We all have a gift. Now understand that. You have a gift. And one reason why coming to church has been dry, one reason why you've got irritated with the politics and the nuisances that go on in church, and one of the reasons why perhaps you haven't been enthusiastic is because you got frustrated, and the reason you got frustrated, you didn't know your gift. So every time they asked for a volunteer, you volunteered for the wrong thing. Every time you were encouraged to teach, or they were looking for teachers and you volunteered because you enjoyed teaching, but you didn't do such a great job, there wasn't that inner satisfaction and so on that goes with that, and there was sort of a dryness in your soul, every time that took place, it was simply because, my dear brother and sister, you weren't exercising your gift. Very likely. Very likely. So let's look at this. The second thing here, such gifts always bring joy. I'm happiest, ask my family, I'm happiest on Sundays. I enjoy Wednesdays. Give me a month of meetings, I'll preach. If you get me to preach in the morning and the afternoon and the evening, I'll preach. If you'll give me hours and hours, I'll preach. You bring the people, I'll preach. I enjoy preaching. That's where my gift is situated. And I'm happiest doing that. Now, I do all the other things that I'm supposed to do as a pastor, but there I enjoy myself. And I can preach for hours, believe it or not. I can go on forever. You needn't be too enthusiastic about, we know. But you see, when you're exercising your gift, as you'll see from the Greek in a minute, there is terrific energy, terrific energy. It's endless resources. Every once in a while you get sort of worn out, exhausted. I have a terrible word that I use. I say I'm exhaustipated, and I have to rest at that point. But you can go on and on. I would get tired doing just administration. I would get so irritable if all I had to do was run around and visit. If I would get so unpleasant to be around and do, ask the family every once in a while, if I can't get to preaching. I have to get to the word and get to prayer and get to preaching. Or I start to flounder and all the things that go with it. And you do the same, one way or another. When you exercise your gift, you will understand very clearly that you have terrific energy and ability. I hope the microphone is working over here, which is a hint. I want to show you here, and this isn't the best because this isn't very new, but you'll get to see, I'm sure, what it is. I want you to see that there are three words used in three different areas of Scripture. Now, we've looked at three basic areas. Remember that, please. Romans 12, and then two areas in 1 Corinthians 12. And each one, the word translated gift is a different word, but it has a root cause. And the root of this word comes to us in three ways. We have in Greek the word charisma, which we've borrowed to call people that speak in tongues charismatic. Now, it's very unfortunate because we've now got a blockage, a mental blockage about this word. But it literally means a gift. A gift. And that's all it basically means. But this, in turn, comes from another word. In Greek, it comes from the word that is charis. And that teaches us about grace. And the English equivalent is purely grace. So now we have two words from the same root, but here is another. And it's simply char. So you've got charisma, charis, and char. My pronunciation of Greek was never great, so I'll rest my laurels right there. But this word means joy. Now, if you consolidate these three words, you'll discover some precious teaching. Just jot down Philippians 2:12 and understand God working in us, giving us the desire and will power. I've added the word power there. And the willpower to express God's love in the body. Let me take this church just for a moment. I wasn't here, you see, and I'm not criticizing any single person. But go back to the times when this congregation has had a row, an upset, and things haven't gone very well, and there's been some really dinged up feelings. Remember those times, some of you who are old have been here a while, they've happened. The first church we had, I read the minutes and it said, Brother Frank was annoyed with Brother Jack. This is literally. And so Brother Frank did up and strike Brother Jack, whereupon Brother Jack's nose bled. At that time, Brother Jack did swing at Brother Frank, whose eye did darken. Now that's good English for saying there was a row in the church. And it happened. Can you believe that? It happened in 1951 in that particular church. So don't tell me it never happens. I know it. I wasn't there. I know it happens. Then gift, grace, and joy were missing. Why do people row in churches and get all their adrenaline bent out of its rightful place because we don't know what our gift is and we don't function in that gift? We don't understand that the gifts of God are working in us both to will and to do His good pleasure, to the point where we are loving one another and edifying each other in love. Now the next thing I must share with you here is this, that this joy is the greatest thing that you can experience, and it won't come until you exercise your gift. Now there are some of you who are a little frustrated, I know that. There are some of you who are a little miserable. Your faith in Christ should be more vital. Your ability in the church should be more passionate. And I know that. That's why I'm showing you this, so that you won't be frustrated and you will be more blessed. The next thing I wanted you to see is that God's gifts produce personal fulfillment in ministering to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know what pleases this pastor, it is to be able to exercise his gift. And I ask but one thing of a congregation, give me room. That's all I enjoy, because my gift, when exercised, makes me the happiest and easiest to get along fellow in all the world. And I'm not always that. The next thing, when we exercise these gifts, we perfect the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, from Romans 12, verses 5 and 6, we see that the whole body fitly frames together. It comes together. Some of you out there are a finger. One or two of you are an appendix. Maybe some of you are an inflamed tonsil. Maybe some of us are just toes. You can allow your imagination to run riot and have a lovely time. There is no room in this gift study for a transplant, because the only place we could get a transplant is from the world. And what has happened in our churches is we've been satisfied with transplants. And when Jesus comes, those transplants are going to be left on the auditorium floor. Now, view it that way. Don't be a transplant. Be the original organ. The next thing we have to see is God requires each of us to know what our gift is. And then I would add this. And when you know your gift, concentrate on it. Just concentrate. I was teaching my children to drive cars, a thing that we're told parents should never do. And I would say to them something like this: learn to drive the contour of the road, not the dotted line in the middle of the road, nor the parallel lines in the middle of the road, but drive the contour of the curb side of the road. If it moves in or out, left or right, follow it, so that you know exactly how much room you've got in that road. It's more important to know that side than the side you're driving on. And so, first of all, for several miles, each child was required to drive at 10 miles an hour, not exceed it, not go under it, and drive the contour. Then 20 miles an hour, then 30, then 40, and then 50, and then wait. Because my excitement wouldn't cope with any more of that. And as they learned to drive the contour, they became very confident, and they concentrated so that when they went to take their test, there was no flunking. It was a simple business of, well, I've got to go and get my test now. And I think people should concentrate on what they have been given by God, so that they're good. And if God wants them to go 100 miles an hour or 1,000 miles an hour, they're ready to do it right now, not when they have prayed about it. And I use that in inverted commas. Of course we should pray about it, but not using praying about it as an excuse. Now the next thing. God has three categories of these gifts. Let me share them with you. Let me share these three categories. And next week, you will want to have a piece of paper, an ordinary size piece of paper, letter size piece of paper with three columns. And at the top of each column, you need these three words. You need to have motivations. And you need to have ministries. And you need to have manifestations. Now, with those three columns, you will see very quickly how these words come about. You will see very quickly how to develop your personal understanding of these gifts. For instance, the word to motivate is revealed to us in Romans and is translated gift in Romans 12 and verses 3 through 9. And you will find also the word crops up in another scripture in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. And the word translated in the Authorized Version gift comes out motivation when we really seek and trace the word back. You will see in the second instant that the word to minister, for instance, this word here is charismaton in Greek. There's the word. And the literal translation of that is quite simply motivation. But if you want to understand a ministry, you go into 1 Corinthians and the 12th chapter and verses 27 through 31, and then add to that, in this order, by the way, verse 5, and you will quickly see that the word in Greek is a strange sort of word, diakonion, and it literally means ministry, or the process by which a person ministers. Then you will understand there is another word that is used, and Paul employs this word right in the center. He changes the word gift. He changes the word ministry into the word to energize or to manifest, as we would pronounce it today. And verses 7 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, and we get the English word for energy from the Greek word energema. Energema, I'm sorry. And there it is. Now, these three words are interwoven, translated in the Authorized as simply gifts. Yet, there is much more to this gift thing than just those things. I need to close because of the time. But in the second instance of ministries, we have to see that these are opportunities to exercise gifts in Christian service. And that's what a ministry is. The opportunity that is God-given to exercise the gift that is God-given in the Christian service that is God-given to the edification and the development of the saints of the church. One more thing. Maybe you'd like to write this down, because as you write it down, you will soon see how this works out in your experience. Let me talk to you this way. Write this down. When we exercise our motivation, when we exercise our motivation, Romans 12, through our ministries, 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31, and Ephesians 4, by the way, you can add in there. When we exercise our motivation, Romans 12, through our ministries, 1 Corinthians 12, 27, 31, and Ephesians 4, the Holy Spirit determines what manifestations, and that's 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, will benefit the believer most. Let me read that through again. When we exercise our motivation, Romans 12, through our ministries, 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31 and Ephesians 4, the Holy Spirit determines what manifestations, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, will benefit the believer most of all. Now, if you can see this, Paul is teaching the church in Rome, the church in Ephesus, the church in Corinth, these three churches in particular, that we are a building fitly framed together. We are, in fact, with Christ the cornerstone, all perfectly built. We are a body functioning efficiently for Jesus Christ. But we must know the difference, I believe, in the motivation, in the ministry, and in the manifestation. Now, I know I've got to stop, but I've got to tell you this. This is important. The manifestations are seven. Oh, sorry, the motivations are seven. And they're easily spelled out. They're told to us in Romans 12, 3 through 9. They are seven gifts. Now, these are the seven that I want you to understand you have one. Now, this, I know there are other ways of teaching this subject. This is my method of teaching this subject. I know you have one. I'm not getting to the argue. Somebody wrote there's 19 gifts. Somebody said there's 21 gifts. Somebody else said there's 29 gifts. And it depends how you break all this down. And I want to make it as simple as I can. There are seven basic motivating gifts. If you understand yours, the rest will become apparent. Now, just seven. I'll tell you the seven next week, because that's important that you understand what those seven are. Next week, I'll show you what those seven are in detail so that you can take those details and start to apply them to your life. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you will come upon us and teach us and show us what gifts are ours. We ask that you will make every one of us quite confident that our gift, being God-given, can be exercised in the body of Christ to the glory of God. O Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine. Please, Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.